Tonight we have our second worship and spiritual enrichment minister candidate. And on the one hand, Lane needs no introduction because we know him, right? On the other hand, the part of this is it's not just worship ministry, it's worship and spiritual enrichment. And so while leading a class is probably a horrible way to evaluate spiritual enrichment, it's really the best we've got. So we asked both of the candidates to lead a class. And so tonight you get to listen to Lane. And so what I would ask is, even though I know Lane, I've known him for however long he's been here, that you look at this with an eye toward what would it be like for Lane to be our spiritual enrichment minister. And then on Sunday, what would it be like for Lane to be our permanent worship minister? Lane's got a lot of experience that he brings, obviously. So he's been in ministry in a variety of forms for a lot of years. Lane and I go back, 2005 to DC when we went to church together, and known him and Lori ever since then. And he's been involved in worship and spiritual enrichment for as long as I've known him. And so he brings a lot of experience here, and so excited to hear what he has to say tonight. So Lane, over to you.
How about we start off with a little singing?
Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. I will seek you in the morning, and I will learn to walk in your ways. And step by step you'll lead me, and I will follow you all of my days. And I will follow you all of my days. And I will follow you all of my days. And step by step you'll lead me, and I will follow you all of my days. Father God, we do follow you as our Father, as our provider, as a source of life and a source of hope and a source of salvation. Just most of all, Father, a source of love, of mercy, of grace, and forgiveness. May tonight, Father, we hear your words. We hear where you are calling us. May we hear how you want us to be your followers, your disciples, and to share that with others. May the words, Father, of our mouths, may the meditations of our hearts, may the service of our hands, may the motivations of our spirit be pleasing, loving, honoring, and serving you. For you alone are the only one worthy of such. We love you and praise you, Father, in your Son's name. Amen and amen. All right, peak of the week, Wednesday to everybody. Good to see everyone. I'm real excited about this material because this is actually a precursor to a series that Alan Thomas has asked me to teach this summer, entitled The ABCs of Followership. And there's seven tenets as part of this lesson, and I thought, I kind of want to cram seven tenets into 45 minutes or less of class time. So this is what we're going to go over tonight. It's kind of the precursor. If you want the rest of it, you got to come back in June. So that's the kick there. I want to remind us also that the vision, the challenge, the charge, whatever adjective you want to call that our elders have put out there, I think continues to be a very vital part of our DNA, a vital part of who we are. And a big piece of that is what I've circled there in making disciples. I find it interesting as I go down through all of the elements here of this card. Tell me, look at those, you don't have to answer, but tell me one of those that doesn't apply to both. Both meaning loving one another and making disciples. Well, they all do. They all do. And I find it wonderfully fascinating. I just find it wonderful, really, that when we're called to make a disciple of someone, do we not love them? Right? When we love someone, when we're caring for them, we're caring for their faith walk and their spiritual walk, are we not giving them an opportunity and leading them to an opportunity to becoming a disciple? Of course we are. So I just value add there of that vision card that our elders put forth. So let me throw out a question, and yes, you can answer this one. What does a healthy, growing follower of Jesus look like? Not Forrest Gump, obviously, but what does a healthy, growing follower of Jesus look like?
The leanings.
The leanings.
No problem.
Applaud that one. Say again?
I said
thank you, Kevin. Thank you, Kevin. Absolutely. Okay. What is a healthy... What if I didn't use that word healthy? What does a growing follower of Jesus look like? How about I throw out the word growing? What does a follower of Jesus look like?
More and more like Jesus.
A healthy, growing follower of Jesus.
Someone who's searching.
Okay.
Somebody who loves.
Action verb. Okay.
Someone who never stops.
Say again?
Someone who never stops.
I like that.
Someone producing fruit.
Someone who has joy in talking about their Savior to others.
Becomes a passion within their language and their lifestyle. Yeah.
Someone who's struggling.
That's interesting. A growing, healthy follower of Jesus is one who struggles. Well, let's see what the Master Rabbi says. Anyone who wants to become my follower must deny himself, struggle, take up his cross, struggle, grow, and follow me daily. I've often looked at different translations, and the word daily isn't necessarily go across all of the translations. I found the Darby translation really kind of funny that they use the word consistently without fail. That's how they basically described daily. You know, this whole long phrase. Take up your cross consistently without fail. Yeah, I thought write that one down. Take up his cross daily. Deny himself. Take up his cross daily and follow me. So, where's Nathan? Nathan, where are you? Is Nathan in here?
Children's classes.
He go to class? Okay. Okay. So who knows your ABCs?
Colin will do it.
Colin, sing us the song. Ready? A, B, C, D. You know your ABCs, obviously. Why do we learn ABCs? Why do we learn ABCs? Say again? Because we want to read, obviously. Why do we learn ABCs? They're foundations. They're foundation to communication. They're foundation to language. We can't read without them. We can't sing without them. There's many things we can't do in life without ABCs. ABCs become a foundational piece. And so when we apply this to our topic of followership, and you understand followership, discipleship, they're very much interchangeable. They're very engaged here. But I want to use the term followership for a specific reason. The ABCs of followership simply allow opportunities, a regular opportunity, to go back and check ourselves and ask ourselves, where am I? Where am I in my followership of Jesus? What wonderful season just started, Andy?
Baseball.
And what's happening right now?
Spring training.
And why do 192 athletes go to Florida or Arizona and do something they're going to do for the rest of the next 8 months? To reinforce what?
Well, I was saying to be evaluated so they know what team they're going to go to, AAA, AA, single A, major league.
Take it back one step further. What's the main reason that you go to practice?
Fundamentals.
Fundamentals. You go back again and again and again, and you go back to the basics. Because what does that do? It brings you back to center, brings you back to focus, brings you back to foundation. Our ABCs allow us opportunities to look. Our ABCs of followership allow us opportunities to look at our lives and look at our where our faith walk is and ask the question, where am I at? Am I really following? Am I really in line? Am I in tune? Am I being filled with the Spirit? Am I being filled with the Word? So let's talk about our, make sure he didn't get up there. Let's talk about our ABCs. And there will be a test. Okay? Accept Christ. Nothing else matters if I don't have the first foundation of accepting Christ, first and foremost. Everybody agree with that? Right? Be in worship. If I am have accepted Christ, then what else is there in my life that would take the place of honor and adoration other than Christ? Be in worship. Not necessarily in that auditorium. Anybody here sing in the car? Anybody here?
Pray in the car.
Pray in the car? Anybody here pray in the Safeway aisles while you're shopping? And not the prayer of, oh, please let there be the right amount of Tabasco here. No. You get the point. Be in worship. Connect in community. I have, since Lori and I have been here in 2020, I have greatly valued the East Side's, I call it our DNA, Connect, Grow, Serve, right? I have greatly valued that. I greatly appreciate it. It resonates with us greatly. But to do that, the first part, which is what? Connect, has to be very intentional and very engaging. And where do we do that? In community. Life group being a perfect example of that. Accept Christ. Be in worship. Connect in community. Dive into the Bible. I love how Eddie sends out on Mondays this reading plan, right? If not just to put it in our face to go, hey, reminder, read, be in the Word, right? We all have U Version app. We have some type of Bible app. We have something, you know, that helps us remind it. But to actually do it, I have to fill out my pocket. I have to do it, right? But dive into the Word. Focus on a word. Focus on a phrase. Focus on a psalm. Dive into it. Dive into the Word. Eagerly give. Eagerly serve. I'll just say Mercy Skate. Right? You all do that marvelously. We do that marvelously. But we shouldn't just go, oh, that's great. Look what we do. No. Eagerly. Continuously. Guess what else that does? What's C? Connected community, right? Faithfully give. You all have proven that time and time and time again. Not just in money, not just in gosh, where do I start? Setting up tables. Cleaning the kitchen. Serving each other. And then last, go and tell. When you've done all these other things, when you've accepted Christ and you've been in worship and you've been moved and it's been powerful and you're connecting with community that jazzes you and just enriches you, and you dive into the Word and you discover something amazing, and you pick up the phone and you go, Joe, guess what I discovered in Psalm 27? And you go on and on and on and on and on. Why would you not tell? Go and tell just doesn't necessarily mean for those who don't know Christ and are outside these walls or outside their faith walk or are seeking and struggling. Go and tell is for me to tell Stephen, for me to remind my wife, for me to be intentional about telling. Simple enough for a six-year-old, but so much room within for anyone who is following Jesus to grow. ABCs are foundational, and they're not just simple, oh, I got it, hang it on the wall, put it on the table, walk away. No, they're foundational that need to be revisited routinely, regularly, and faithfully. So, this term followership. Someone tell me about the rabbinical system. Anyone? Kevin?
They were rabbis.
They were rabbis.
And they had disciples.
And they had disciples.
That followed them.
That followed them faithfully and religiously. Tim?
It was like a private school. You had to get accepted into studying with rabbis.
Exactly. Origins of the Steve.
One thing I liked about that, in my opinion, is the fact that it was practicum in essence. You followed the rabbi in the dust of the rabbi. You were so close to the dust that he raised you. Mm-hmm. And so it wasn't like sitting in a classroom and looking at a whiteboard or a projector.
Right.
You were in life situations when he was dealing with someone who was dying. You're dealing with someone who is sick. Those, in my opinion, you can't just read a book and know how to do that. It's
right.
So good to have a life experience.
Right, right. You're actually seeing a genuine interaction, reaction, engagement. Joe?
The whole goal for a disciple was to become exactly like the rabbi.
Exactly. Exactly.
That was the whole point.
All good. Absolutely spot on. You go back historically and look where the rabbinical system came into existence. It didn't exist before the children of Israel went into captivity. Didn't, right? It came about because they were in captivity and they lost and began losing elements of their heritage, elements of script of the Old Testament teaching, a lot of their traditions, a lot of their heritage. And so the rabbinical system was established truly to basically keep what we know, keep our identity, keep it real, keep our heritage, right? Valuable. Forgot the place in Norway where every seed that's grown and, or created in the world, two seeds go to that archive.
Okay.
Thank you. Yeah, I can't remember the name of it. But talk about heritage, right? Right? So the rabbinical system was designed specifically to preserve Jewish law and Jewish traditions and Jewish heritage. That was its focus. In order to do that, you had to learn, continuously grow in that learning, continuously grow in that knowledge, and hold on to that knowledge. And it began in the foundations of the Jewish schools. At age 5 and 6, think about this. At age 5 and 6, were you actually memorizing scripture? Other than Jesus wept and maybe, you know, pray without ceasing. Yeah, right.
23rd Psalm.
By age 10, most Jewish students, now what's interesting is, as I pulled back the layers of the onion here, boys and girls up through age 10 were allowed to participate. They were taught, right? And so up to age 10, they're learning, they're memorizing, they could quote the Torah, the first 5 books of the Old Testament. Amazing. I barely knew a season's baseball card stats at age 10. I mean, that was the length of my memorization. But this then continued over time. And so students who were noticed by the teacher, by the rabbi, who were noticed to be performing, to be the best, to have capability, to have promise, they were given the opportunity to be tested, to test each other, fellow students. I always thought it'd be interesting to have a Bible off, Bible knowledge off between Eddie and Kevin. That would be really we'll come back to that. But teachers would allow the students to exchange and have that opportunity of engaging knowledge and exchanging knowledge, or having that trivia pursuit type exchange between each other, or even the teacher. And then the best of the best at some point in time was given the opportunity to choose a specific rabbi. Now, most often these rabbis would go to different villages and they had a circuit and a circle going. So they would cross paths and they would bring their students and sometimes they would have an exchange. So
the rabbinical system com, I guess you could say, rabbi com or whatever. But they would have that exchange, and at those opportune times, students that were considered the best of the best were allowed an opportunity to choose, to go deeper and learn more and glean more. And the interesting thing there is the rabbi could say no. The rabbi could say no. But didn't the rabbi establish this? Wasn't the rabbinical system established to get recruits and gather information and teach and expand? Why would you tell someone no? But they would, for whatever reason. They could say no. Stephen.
When Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, do you think he had this in the back of his mind when he said, be imitators of me just as I am of Christ?
I think there's a parallel connection. Absolutely. Absolutely. You know, we'll get down in a little bit further on how the rabbi had significant influence, right? Because over time, as you described earlier, you're spending a lot of time with this individual, right? And I find it interesting that if a young man were to appoint, a young Jewish boy were to appoint choosing a rabbi, and the rabbi said, no. You know, what would that do, right? The rabbi, of course, in their teaching and in their engagement, would offer their interpretation of the law and the prophets, and thus every rabbi's interpretation was different. Anyone know what that interpretation would be called? It was called their yoke. It was called the rabbi's yoke. So each rabbi would have, again, there's universalness and then there's variableness. Stephen and I could agree on how chili should be made. But whether or not cinnamon rolls should be added to chili or not, that's a variable that I like that he may not like, right? Same is true. Yeah, Phil's loving what I'm saying there. Because Saturday, it was a great experience. Saturday was a great experience with that. But the rabbi's yoke was the individual interpretation of Jewish law, system, heritage, traditions. And when you get into that rhythm as a teacher, and you get into that rhythm of gathering information and presenting information and training, you're going to have your own other things that you're going to add to it as a rabbi to make you stand out compared to other rabbis. And that was common. That was very common in the rabbinical system. And so after a period of time, the student is then tested for their knowledge of the rabbi's yoke, which included scripture, interpretation, heritage, all of that. If the student proved himself, if the student proved themselves to be the best and checked all the boxes with the rabbi, I couldn't find the Hebrew phrase that this is translated from, but this phrase would be said, come and follow me. That was a phrase that was then stated to the student as an official offering. Again, keep in mind, the student at one point has chosen this rabbi, and the rabbi said, okay, I'll take you on a little bit further. But later on down the road, when he became the best of the best of the best, and that rabbi said, come and follow me, that was like the heavens open, you got the gold medal, you've reached nirvana. That was the goal. That was the goal for these students. Now here's a question that I want to let you chew on for a bit. When did all this start? When did all this start? 5-6 years old. How long did this take? How long from the time they started memorizing scripture until they hear the words, come and follow me? Years. Would you agree?
Oh, yeah.
It would have to be years. It would have to be years. They weren't teenagers. I don't, as I've looked back at as I look back at some of the examples of this, I can't help but believe that they were the youngest, they were in their early 20s. Years. What were you doing? Gabe, what are you doing right now?
I'm a greenskeeper.
Yeah. But you didn't plan at 5 years old to be a greenskeeper. You didn't train for 20 plus years to be a greenskeeper. That's a long time of investment. And so I find this passage in Matthew 11 when Christ says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest. You will find rest for your souls. I find that passage, as I look at the rabbinical system and how it's executed and what the purpose was and how it was valuable to the heritage of the Jewish nation, and at the time of Jesus' upbringing and how he had to deal with that system, and when he says this wonderful phrase, come and take my yoke and you'll find rest. I find that valuable. And what about the others? So all of these kids, all of these young people, all of these folks are in the rabbinical studio studies. And what about them? What about the ones that weren't offered the phrase, come and follow me? What happened to them?
They
went home.
Got a real job.
Got a real job. Went back to the family business. Or they went and found some other apprenticeship, if there was one. Or worse, they went back to the unknown. Imagine studying for 20 years. Imagine studying something that you're passionate about, that you're fully committed to, for 20 years. And the one person or the one opportunity for you to then move forward says, no, be gone.
Well, that's life. But in the meantime, they've learned a lot of great things to carry them and their family on through. So it's not like it's a waste of time.
Right. It's not. Ostensibly, it's not a waste of time. You're right. Absolutely. But again, there's that soul-crushing. Rich.
I have a friend. His father's grew up in India, and his father grew up in a Hindu temple. When he got married, this guy, he didn't know how to add because all he did was study Sanskrit.
Wow. Very, all that time.
Yeah, very finite, narrow life.
Wow. So, Jesus comes on the scene. And when you look at Matthew 3 going into Matthew 4, Matthew 3, we see where Jesus is baptized by his cousin, and there's essentially, and he moves and he lives in Capernaum at that point. And there's this parallel of ministries happening that are basically saying the same thing, which is what? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is in hand. Right? So here is this is it a competition? No, it's the same message from two different influences that are continuing to build a reputation. Because we get further down in the book of Mark, or book of Mark and book of Matthew, and we see John's influence upon Herod and that crowd. We see Jesus' influence in the common man and the common hill country. So here's this significant influence that's being established by Jesus starting his ministry in Matthew chapter 4. And in parallel with John the Baptist. So the foundations of his reputation, the foundations of his influence as a rabbi are becoming very present and very evident. So what does that mean for those who got sent home? It essentially means here's a second chance. So as in Matthew 4, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew, and they were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Whose business? Family business. Come and follow me, Jesus says, and I will make you fishers of men. And what was their response? What was their response?
At once.
At once. Immediately. One of the paraphrased translations of Scripture says, as soon as they could get off the boat. So no criteria, no prerequisites, no testing. Colin, I know you like that, no tests, right? Yeah. No conditions. Just simply a call. Come and follow me. Yeah, I dropped my net as quick as I could too. So here's the point. Using the word followership, using the word discipleship. Discipleship is not about the disciple believing in the rabbi. Rabbi, I know that if I follow you and if I pay attention to your teaching and if I really commit myself to understanding your yoke, that my life will be better. That I'll have... No. Discipleship is about the rabbi believing in the disciple, in the student, in the follower, and calling them to be his and his alone. That's discipleship. That's followership. And so there are these moments, and I love this picture. I've used it so many times in so many just different presentations and environments and everything. But there are these moments where either you're reaching or someone is reaching for you. Where you're at a point, a crossroads, a moment of doubt, a moment of questioning. Is my faith walk real, right, purposeful, genuine? Or am I just going through criteria? Am I just going through check boxes? And the bottom line is, you are called. We are all called. We are called. If anyone wants to become my follower, they must deny themselves, take up their cross daily. Daily, and follow me. I had a very dear mentor who used to ask me on a regular basis, so, what's your cross today? And that really caught me off guard when he would ask me that. What's your cross today? Is my cross that I'm dealing with someone who is just a very terrible human being because they don't know Christ? Is that my cross? Yeah, because I have a burden to share with them the love of Christ that can change their life. It's a cross I need to bear. That's a cross I need to carry. I have people in my family with significant health issues. Is it a burden? It's a cross I gladly bear for them because I love them. What's your cross? What's your cross daily that you have to take up to be his follower? And I know some of you are getting a little uncomfortable in your chairs over that one, but think about it. I missed it. What?
Not these chairs.
Not these chairs. What's your cross? What's your cross that you have to take up daily to follow him? So, test time. ABCs of followership. A.
Except Christ.
Except Christ.
Except Christ.
Except Christ. Very good. B.
Be in worship.
C.
Connected to the community.
D.
Dive into the bottom.
E.
Eagerly serve.
Eagerly serve. F.
Faithfully grow.
Faithfully give.
Faithfully give. Very good. You got half it right, Stephen. And last but not least,
go and tell.
Go and tell. So, I like I said, this summer we're going to go. We'll do a series on each of these, on each of these ABC elements, and go from there. So, here's my life. And here's my world. And my world's kind of, and it's kind of like yours. It really is. You know, we got work, school, and activities that we're all involved in. And it just, it, you know, over time, it just, lives get filled up. Right? Lori and I have been spinning plates lately a lot, and that's our world. We've got a lot of these balls or plates, and then at some point in time in our lives, we go to a men's retreat, or we go to a ladies' retreat, or we go to, we hear a wonderful speaker, and we're motivated, and we're inspired. And we're like, Lord, I really want to, I'm going to follow you. I want your living word. I want you to be poured into my life. And for a time, it's great. It's wonderful. We're sticky on Sundays. And then we don't pour the living word into our life. And at some point, this is going to dry out. But if I'm a follower of Christ, if I'm truly, if I truly want to listen, to understand that I'm being called, then I want him to be poured into my life continuously and regularly without fail, and just let that continue to be such an engaging part of my life that it continues. Now, it doesn't mean that these all go away. They're still there. And they're still part of my world. Right? Some of them went away. Hopefully the ones that are the lies the world tells me. Lane, you're really talented, but you're not good enough. Lane, you're really smart, but you don't know the right people. Or, I really would like to pursue this, and someone of esteemed nature tells me, no. Those are the ones I want out here. There's going to be some in my world that are going to stay here. I get that. But the things that are still part of my life, I can't even push them down. Because they're not going to stick. Because if I'm continuously pouring the Spirit and pouring His Word into my life, as a follower, then what's filled my life? Not these guys. They're there. They're there. They're going to be in my world. But they're not filling my life. Discipleship is about the rabbi believing in me and calling me to be his own. May I be smart enough, humble enough, and loving enough to listen to that call and respond. Let's pray together. Father, each one of us have been on a boat casting our nets, toiling away at whatever we have been toiling at. And you have come into our lives in so many different ways and have said very pointedly and very directly, come and follow me. Take my yoke and learn of me, and you will find rest. And Father, I wish you had put in that scripture, I promise. Because I know that's a promise. I know that's a promise to all of us. That if we will pour you into our lives regularly, if we will take up the crosses of life and living for your glory and for your praise, that you will make something incredibly beautiful and powerful in this place, but more so in our lives, in our families, in our very beings. And by that, how can we not be inspired to love each other and want to make disciples and share and go and tell? How can we not? But it has to start, Father, with us listening to your calling that your Son graciously offers when he says, come and follow me. So may we do that tonight, Father. May we do that as we leave this place. May we do that tomorrow. May we do that. May we take up that cross daily with joy, with humility, with anticipation of what taking up that cross of followership means and what it will deliver to the world. Father, we love you, we praise you, and we worship you now. In your Son's great and precious name we pray. And all those together said, amen. Amen.